All right, people. Well, praise the Lord for a Wednesday night service again. And for our final hymn tonight, we'll stand and let's open up to hymn 12. Hymn number 12 is something we all need more of. And it's something that we always need to be reminded of, that we need to do. The flesh does not want to pray, you know. And Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Alrighty, hymn number 12, and we'll sing all three. We've got our choir back. They're sounding good.
Hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from this world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne exalt my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him mine every care. For thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that I thy consolation share. Till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of bliss shall drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Oh yes, praise the Lord, folks. Please be seated tonight. And I just had a thought as we were singing the final stanza there. It says, I'll shout while passing through the air. That's rapture or resurrection. And then it says, well, he'll shout, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Indicating that we'll never have to pray again. Because we're going to be with Jesus. We'll be directly in his presence. So think about that. Yes, prayer right now is difficult for every Christian to stick to and be faithful to. But there's coming a day when that'll all be over with. Wow, incredible thought. Alrighty, folks, we'll sing again afterwards, of course. But at the meantime, let's grab our Bibles. And tonight is a very special message, not because of the material is real special, but because of the fact that tonight's message, church, are you sitting down? Is the 400th message going on our website. So, of course, we started the church before we started the website. So, but since we started the website, this is the 400th sermon that will be posted on the website. Isn't that amazing? So, that's a real blessing to me to realize that there's that many sermons available to the world through our website. And of course, we're in Romans, church, Romans chapter 8. So that is, we're going to continue adding more and more and more, because I'm so thankful that our website, the program we have set up, has unlimited data. Okay, we can keep on putting more and more up there for the Lord's glory. What a blessing that is. Romans chapter 8, once again. And how we love our midweek studies. We just get so blessed and encouraged during the week on a Wednesday night. Tonight, again, we'll cover just one verse, and reason being the material that we're examining. We're coming tonight to verse 30, Romans 8, verse 30. And we read, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for this incredible verse. And Lord, how we thank you for Romans chapter 8. Lord, we could actually spend years in this chapter. But we thank you, Lord, for the months that we have to glean the truths herein. And, oh God, we're just so grateful that there's no need to rush through the material. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can take our time and glean these truths that you have designed divinely for us to enjoy, Lord. And tonight, as we come to verse 30, Lord, we are just so grateful for this divine plan of God the Father to bring many sons and daughters unto glory. And Lord, that it's a flawless plan. It's a plan that cannot fail because of the one who designed it. And Lord, we just thank you that we could be a small part of that plan tonight. We ask you to bless your word and teach us some wonderful truths by your Holy Spirit through your word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, last week, we saw the incredible chain of events whereby God the Father actually brings the sinner from his lost state unto an eternally perfected, glorified position. Now listen, it's a fourfold process, and it does not alter or vary for any true believer. But all do pass through this divine plan, which has one sole purpose, which is to bring one into a perfect conformation to the Son of God forever. And he will. Look at verse 29. We read, "For whom he did foreknow," there's the key, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." See, God's plan was to have a glorious, eternal family, including you and me, through his Son. Oh, ho, ho. That's what this chain of events is all about, folks. Four things tonight. Four links to this divine plan. First, observe our predestination. Verse 30, we read, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." Whom he did predestinate. Now, here, clearly, the Holy Spirit reveals that certain people on planet Earth have been predestinated unto a glorious position in heaven. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about why that is. But first of all, we learn here that every single soul that ever has or ever will accept Jesus Christ as Savior from sin was predestinated by God the Father to go through this fourfold process and to become eternally conformed to His Son. We will be. Remember the Greek word for predestinated? We saw that last week. It's prorizo. Prorizo means ordained or appointed beforehand. Appointed to something beforehand, before it occurs. And this is what we have been. We've been predestinated. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm so glad that because God inhabits eternity, He's able to predestinate. Hear what I said? Now let me make a statement. Some of you won't get this, I know. But think about this. Take it home and chew on it. Chew the cud. What a person does today, okay, will affect not only his or her eternal future, but it will affect the past. Did you hear what I said? Decisions that you make today will affect the past as well as the future. So what do you mean, Pastor? I mean that God is in the past right now. He is here right now. And He is in the future right now. So God is the only being in eternity that is able to take things that we do now and have that thing affect something way back in eternity past. Some of you won't get that. But let me just repeat it. What you do today affects your past. Something in the past as well as your future. Okay, enough said. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 5. Having what? Predestinated us, that's Christians, true believers, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It's God's good will to adopt children through Jesus Christ. And it was part of His plan, and it was why He predestinated us unto that special position of being adopted by God. Okay? Every true believer was predestinated. Let me make a statement. Every person in the future, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, who becomes a true believer was predestinated in the past to become so. Oh, yeah. Chew on that. Now, go with me to verse 11. Same chapter. Look at verse 11. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That inheritance, let me just tell you, is eternal because it's in heaven, not on the earth. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Nobody can tell God what to do. God does what He pleases because He's God. Romans chapter 8, back to our text. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. That's God's foreknowledge. We talked about that last week and what all of what it encompasses. For whom He did foreknow. And it simply means that God knows what you're going to choose before you do. That's all it means. He foreknows it. But it all there's a second connotation to that word. To foreknow is to know God knows that He will you will know Him personally one day. Foreknow. Okay. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. There's that word again. To be conformed to the image of His Son. So you and I have been predestinated, destined by God to become like His Son. Oh, I love that. I love that. 1 Peter chapter 1. And then we'll move on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 18. Verse 18 we read, "For as much as ye know," certain things you know that the world does not know, "that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You can't buy salvation with silver and gold. "From your vain conversation," lifestyle, "received by tradition from your fathers, but
with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who, verily, was foreordained, that's predestinated, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. He said, not only were you and I predestinated, but the Son of God was predestinated to shed his blood, verse 19, which is precious blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. You see that? God's a predestinator. And he predestinated not only you, but he predestinated his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Did God the Father force him to do it? Nope! Nope, Calvinist! He did not. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, willingly gave himself for our sins. He agreed with the Father, I will go one day and die for them. He didn't do it against his will. All right, now, second point tonight. Go with me back to our text. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. First, we saw our predestination. That's the first link. Notice, secondly, our divine calling. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, this second link in God's fourfold plan speaks of a call, what I call a call of grace, or a call by grace to grace. This call is not like when your mama calls you for dinner. This is a calling to an eternal position in heaven. This is a calling of the grace of God. Okay? This is what Paul speaks of when he says, them he also called. He called you into this grace wherein you stand. Okay? Through Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind, church, that this calling is not the same calling as his general calling by the gospel to all humanity. All people of all ages are called to salvation. Will all people of all ages be saved? No, of course not. So this calling in verse 30, Paul is now speaking of the elect. There's no lost people in verse 30, because he's talking about what I term an effectual calling. And a calling that is effective, effectual. Okay, it works in all those who are called with this calling. Now, the calling, the general calling by the gospel to all humanity may or may not be responded to. But here in verse 30, Paul speaks of an effectual calling because he's referring to all those whom he foreknew. Because they would respond by accepting his Son. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. See, lost people are not predestinated, thank you, unto the salvation of which we speak tonight. They are predestinated, but they're predestinated unto something else. I don't want to get into that tonight because it's not good. Oh, thank you. That water is so good. Love that spring water. Now, here we see that Paul speaks of those whom God the Father foreknew, that they would, by accepting his Son, be effectually called in time. Okay? William Kelly, I love William Kelly, the great expositor. He said, and I quote, I read him all the time on PlymouthBrethren.org. PlymouthBrethren.org, you'll get sound doctrine. Wow. Big time. Kelly said, and I quote, here is where the Calvinists do greatly err, who falsely teach that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because we were justified, instead of rising so that we might be justified. A notion that is as subversive to sound doctrine as it is to holiness itself. He's saying such an idea is absolute ridicule of the gospel. You weren't saved before Jesus rose from the dead, justified, I should say. You were justified because of his rising from the dead. See, there's a cause and effect. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's see this. This calling of God upon the elect. It's also effectual in every single one of the elect. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Paul says to the Thessalonican church that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath what? Called you unto his what?
Woo-hoo. I like it.
What? Listen, God the Father has called you to be a part of his kingdom and his eternal glory. That's what he's called you to. And you will be. You will be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry. We're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Then we'll go to 2nd. Verse 7. For God hath not called us, the elect, unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Notice this calling. It's a holy calling, Peter said. And it's a calling unto holiness. In other words, no, you're not going to be perfectly sinless and holy all the time. You still have the flesh to deal with. But we're not going to be like the world. We're going to be much, much different than the way the world lives, you see? There's going to be a pattern of holiness in your life, though it's not a perfect holiness, okay? Now, positionally, it already is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me at verse 14. And every time, notice the word calling. Verse 14. Whereunto he, that's the Father, called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. How were we called? By the gospel. Now, the whole world is called by the gospel, but the whole world won't respond in a positive way to the gospel because they have free will. Okay. 1 Timothy, but he's talking about those who do there in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Such good stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm so glad he called me. Oh, I'm so glad he called me. I'd still be dead in sin on my way to hell. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He said, people know that you're saved. People know that you're a Christian. People know there's something different about that gal. They can tell by your way. You don't even have to open your mouth. Just by the way you live, the way you act. And notice it says, that eternal life is what we've been called to. I am so thankful for that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just flip the page, you'll be there. Look at verse 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, what a verse to ponder. We have been called with a holy calling and not according to our works. Nothing that you did or could do could bring this holy calling to you. It's totally by the grace of God. We have to focus on that grace. Galatians chapter 6, and then we'll move on to our third point. Galatians chapter number 6. I'm sorry, chapter 1 in verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes to the Galatians who were being proselytized by Judaizers. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. See, they were saved. They were just being corrupted doctrinally. Into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Paul says, you have been called to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a beautiful thing. Because you have access to it daily. You've been called to it. Oh, that's so good. I love that. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. Not by force, by his grace. Every true believer is called by grace into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Point number three. We've seen clearly our predestination. We've seen our divine calling. But thirdly, observe our divine justification. Oh, this is good. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Now, before we begin this point, let me just make a statement. No human being can justify himself or herself. It's an impossibility. It's not possible for a human being to just... I don't care how many good works you do. I don't care how many churches you join. I don't care how many prayers you pray. You cannot justify yourself. It takes a divine act of God to justify you. Hear what I said? That's why it's a gift. Because of the justifier. It's not you. It's him. Now, listen carefully. We come to the third link here in God's great plan for man's eternal glorification. That is the link of justification. Justification before God. Note, there is a vast difference between justification before men and justification before God. James wrote, now listen carefully. This is where a lot of theologians get confused doctrinally. James wrote of justification before men. Paul wrote of justification before God. They're not spelt the same. Now, I want to quickly show you what I'm talking about here. I want to show you the difference between justification before men, which might be known and seen or not, and justification before God, which might be known or seen by men or not, but known by God. Okay? Listen, let me show you. Go to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, I want to show you justification before God. And then I'm going to take you to James and show you a contradiction in the Bible. Is that what I'm going to do? No, there are no contradictions in the Bible. You know that. King James Bible is perfect. And I'm going to show you why. Look with me in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law. What's another word for that? Begins with a W. Works. Good works. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be what? Justified. In his sight. In whose sight? The wording in the King James Bible is real important. In his sight, not the sight of man. Listen to me. You can be justified in the sight of God and not in the sight of men. They can say, oh, he's a wretch. He's no good. He's no Christian. They could talk bad about you because they don't know what God knows. Okay? Now watch. 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Drop down to verse 24. Being justified, what's the next word? Freely. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not one single word about good works right there. None. Because there aren't any in justification. There's no works involved in justification. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by the law of Moses. No, by faith without the deeds of the law of Moses. See that? Now, who is Paul speaking of here in Romans? Justification before who? Ellie? Look at verse 28 again. By who? By God, that's right. He is solely speaking of justification before God. But there's another man, another apostle who writes of justification before man. Go with me to James chapter 2. I'm going to prove it to you. In James chapter 2, these verses confuse many young Christians. because they haven't studied it out. And you got to pay attention to the words in the King James Bible. They're very important. James chapter 2, look with me at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me. Show who? The man. The man who's talking in verse 18 says, show me, not God, show me that you're justified. So look at it. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. See it? 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Yeah, but in whose sight? Not God's. Abraham offered Isaac in what chapter of Genesis? 22. Abraham was justified in the book of Genesis in what chapter? 15, verse 7. He believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was already justified when he offered his son. James is speaking about justification before man, not God. Watch it. I'll prove it to you. 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? People will not know that you're a Christian if they don't see good works because of your faith. 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. In whose sight? Whose?
Man.
Not God's.
Man.
Man's. Oh, that's what you said, man's. Yeah. You see then how that a work by works, by your good works, you are justified in the sight of men and not by faith only. Why? What can't they see in you? Your faith. They can only see what you do. Okay? God sees your heart. Now, 25, we'll finish up. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Whose sight was she justified in when she hid the spies? The spies! It's talking about the spies. They knew she was a true believer. She got saved. They wanted to the Lord because she hid them. She wasn't afraid of the king. And she hid the spies and she did the right thing and she became a true believer. So she was justified in the Israel. You know what happened when Israel marched in there and destroyed everything in the city? Rahab, they didn't touch her. They let her and her family live because of her faith. Okay? She was a true believer. And they knew it because they saw her good works. That's how they knew she was a true believer. All right. Enough said on that. Now, in this third link, it is an act of God and not of the believer whereby he or she becomes justified. Because a man cannot justify himself before God. Only God can do that. Okay? Go back to Romans again. This time go to chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. There's a question posed to the reader by Paul. Paul was a brilliant questioner because he'd get you to think. And in Romans 4, look at verse 2. In verse 1, he says, what shall we say that Abraham hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He could glory before who? Man. Before man, but not before God. See that? He wasn't justified by works before God. He was justified by faith before God. Okay? Clearly is what the text says. Verse 5. And, but to him that worketh not a single good deed, but believeth on him, Jesus Christ, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, not works. Okay, justification before God is by faith alone, through grace. Go with me to verse 25, same chapter. Verse 25, we read, who, Jesus Christ, was delivered, crucified, for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. That's why the Calvinists are wrong. We're justified by Jesus Christ's resurrection, not before it. Otherwise, you would have justified yourself. Now, God himself, let me show you this in closing on my third point, that God himself is the justifier of the sinner. Go with me back to chapter 3 of Romans. Incredible how the Bible outlays all this for us in black and white. All you got to do is read, right? Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 24 again. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is absolutely crystal clear. Back to chapter 8. And we'll finish up with our fourth point tonight. We've seen clearly our predestination. We've seen our divine calling. We've seen our eternal justification. But finally, we must notice our ultimate glorification. And I like this most of all. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, observe carefully here the wording that Paul speaks in the past tense concerning our glorification as if it has already occurred, though it has not. Listen carefully. Only God can speak in this manner because only he can make it good, whatever he declares. Did you hear what I said? If God says, I am going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom on earth and my son is going to rule and reign it, he's going to do it. Okay? Because whatever God says will occur. Mark it down. Why? Because he's God. Now, do you realize, beloved, what this means for us? It means that our glorification is so sure that in God's eyes, it has already taken place. Wow. Go to Romans chapter 4 again. In Romans 4 again. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, as it is written. This is God telling Abraham Sarah's going to have a baby. She's 90. Watch. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him, God, whom he, Abraham, believed. Even God, who quickeneth the dead. That means to take a dead thing and make it alive. I defy you to try that one. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's what God does. Drop down to verse 21. Abraham, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Speaking of the sacrifice of Isaac, God told him that your son is going to bring forth many nations. And he says, now I want you to sacrifice him on the altar. Abraham believed. You know what he believed? He didn't believe that God would stop him from sacrificing him. Read between the lines. He believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's what he believed. He believed in resurrection power of God. See that? And it says there in verse 21 that he believed that what God promised, God was able also to perform. He had no doubt. So he took that knife up and he was coming down with it, both arms. And God said, wait a minute, Abraham, And he said, "Yes, Lord, here am I." He was glad to hear that. Now, folks, listen carefully. Why? Why is God able to do this? Calling things before they occur as if they already happened. Let me tell you why. Go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57 tells us why God can do that and nobody else can. By the way, the devil can't do that. Hello. Sometimes Christians give the devil too much credit. He can't do what God can do. In Isaiah chapter 57, look with me here at verse 15. Listen carefully to this statement by God. "For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God just made a statement to all the universe that he is the only one that inhabits all of eternity, past, present, and future. And guess what? He means it. He is not only omnipresent, he is not only omnipotent, but he's omniscient. He knows everything about you. He is perfect. He is eternal. He inhabits all of eternity. Oh, folks, if we could only grasp this truth. Now, let's finish. Concerning our coming glorification, which is guaranteed by God, who cannot lie. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 17. "And if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." We are going to be glorified together with Jesus Christ, church. I've got such good news tonight. Drop down with me to verse 30. Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." You can mark it down. You will one day receive, and it could be before I finish this sermon, because the rapture's about to hit. And when the rapture hits, guess what we get? Glorified bodies. You can't travel the speed of light without a glorified body. We're going up! In a twinkling of an eye, amen, will be glorified perfectly forever at that point. Now, yes indeed, beloved, we who know Jesus Christ have the most glorious future that anyone could ever dream of or imagine. And that is because of the fact that we shall be glorified forever with him. Let's finish up in Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at this verse in Jeremiah. A promise of God who cannot lie. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look with me in Jeremiah 30 at verse 19. Speaking of those who will be glorified one day. "And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also," what? "Glorify them, and they shall not be small." Folks, I'm here to tell you that the prophecy of Jeremiah the prophet will come to pass in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. We are going to be glorified forever. Now let's finish up back where we started. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Father in heaven, how we thank you for verse 30 tonight. Lord, especially we thank you for the final word, glorified. Glorified. We will be one day glorified. And so shall we ever be with the Lord Jesus. Lord, we can't wait for that day. I'm hearing Christians lately, the last few weeks, all over telling me one thing, saying, Pastor, I can't wait till this is all over. It's getting so dark down here and gloomy. I want to get out of here. I want to see Jesus. Lord, I thank you tonight that soon and very soon we will see Jesus. And we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, with glorified bodies. How we thank you for this truth tonight, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals at this time, church. And we shall sing an hymn of invitation in closing tonight. I tell you, I knew when we began Romans 8, some 2 or 3 months ago, that it was just going to be so precious to us. I love this series, Great Chapters of the Bible. And open up to 331 tonight. We'll finish up with 331. By the way, we've only got 9 verses to go there. 9 more verses in Romans chapter 8, and then we'll see what the Lord's going to have us look at next. But on 331, the song says it all. Great is thy faithfulness. All three. And if you need to hit the altar, do business with the Lord, feel free.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with and hold the witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love.
Third,
pardon for sin and a peace that endureth.
Sounding good tonight. Well, folks, for our family prayer meeting tonight,
those who are able to stay are we're gonna stay out here and do a group prayer. And these ladies have something to take care of. So praise the Lord. Thank you for being in God's house tonight. And don't forget Sunday, both services.